Good evening, everyone. My name is James. I'm one of the pastors here. Nice to see you tonight. Have you ever been tempted to think that God hasn't responded to a request of yours because of you? Have you ever been tempted to think that God hasn't responded because you asked God in the wrong way? Maybe because you're not godly enough, or maybe you've been sinning too much recently. I know that at times I've thought that I need to follow a certain kind of practice or ritual so that God hears me. I remember when I was about 11, I tried to bargain with God for my grandfather's life. We were living down in Wollongong, and my grandfather, my pop, was rushed to hospital from our house. And he was in his late 60s, still a young man. And I remember lying in bed, praying my little heart out. Lord, don't take my pop. But very soon after, my pop died. I was devastated. It was my first faith crisis. Not so much asking, is there a God? But I was asking God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Is it something to do with me? Did I do something wrong? At that stage, I had a defective faith. I had a defective view of faith, a view that God would only respond to my prayer if I prayed in the right way, or with the right practice, or with the right ritual. I had a defective faith, and I'm sure I still do. My faith won't be complete until I meet God face to face. But all of us ask different questions of God. We all ask Him from time to time for things, and when we don't get them, it can make us ask, is it something to do with me? Have I done something wrong? Today, we're going to spend most of our time looking at three of those healings that Andrew just read for us. The healing of the ruler's daughter, the bleeding woman, and the blind men. And we're going to briefly see what Jesus is talking about with the new patch and the new wine before that. But today, as we look at these three miracles that Jesus does, we will see that while these people have faith, they have a deficient and defective faith in some way. And our own faith and prayer will be brought under the microscope. How is our faith defective? Maybe you're here, but you wouldn't say you're a Christian. But maybe you pray to God when you are really in need. Let me ask you tonight, as we think about this, to consider how you pray and your faith, if there is any, in God. So please have your Bibles open with me at Mark chapter 9. Matthew, thank you. Matthew, that other M gospel. Jesus is asked a question about fasting by John the Baptist's disciples. His disciples aren't grieving and fasting because their Lord is still with them. And Jesus talks about something new coming. He is bringing something new. And he illustrates this with the talk of new wineskins and new clothing. Two practical examples. Has anybody patched a shirt recently? No? Okay. When you put a patch on a shirt, you needed to make sure that it was stretched. Because what would happen if the shirt was stretched already and you put an unshrunk, unstretched piece of fabric on the shirt? You put it on, well, the new fabric on it hasn't stretched. And so that's going to stretch differently to the shirt. And so when it does, it's going to tear the shirt. The new patch is going to be destroyed and the shirt's going to be destroyed. The same thing with what Jesus is talking about with new wine and wineskins. I'm not sure when the last time you put wine into a wineskin was. I've never done it. But what happens is CO2 is made when alcohol ferments, and so you put it into a new wineskin, and that skin expands because of the CO2 inside. But if you put new wine into an old wineskin, an old wineskin that's already expanded, it's going to try and expand, but there's no more room in the skin, and so it's going to burst. The wine will be destroyed as well as the wineskin. And so Jesus says, new wine is for new wineskin, and that means they're both preserved. Jesus is bringing something new, something unique, something that can't fit into the old covenant, but it's not going to destroy the old either. Jesus' death and resurrection will bring in a new covenant between God and man. And these next few healings that we're spending the majority of our time looking at tonight, they're going to show one of the most important aspects of that covenant, the importance of faith. So while Jesus is speaking with John the Baptist's disciples, a ruler came to him, begging for the life of his daughter. Have a look at verse 18 with me. My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus gets up from where he was, and he goes to his house. And what he finds at this ruler's house is absolute chaos. In the first century, it was common, the death of a loved one or a family member, to hire a flute player and professional mourners at the death of a loved one. Jewish law at the time said, even the poorest in Israel should hire not less than two flutes and one wailing woman. If you haven't thought of a profession, then there might be one there for you, a wailing woman. And this was a ruler. He was very likely rich. So we can imagine there would have been a number of flute players, a number of mourning, wailing women, a number of family and friends, a fairly large, noisy, mourning, crying with anguish crowd. It is very noisy. And Jesus gets there and he says to them, go away. The girl is not dead but asleep. The crowd, well, they've gone through this ritual before. They don't get called out unless someone is dead. It's trivial to think that she's alive. And so they laugh at Jesus. The crowd gets put to one side. Jesus goes in, verse 25. He went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. This is the outworking of the new covenant that Jesus is bringing in. People are saved. People are raised from the dead. This is a story of faith that saves. But it is a faith that is deficient. If you have a look at the passages beforehand, you can see that Jesus has been in this town for a little while. He's called Matthew. He's spoken with the Pharisees. And now he's been speaking with John the Baptist's disciples. He hasn't just arrived in the town. And when the ruler, the father of the dead girl, comes, it reeks of desperation. My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Yes, there is faith. This man believes that Jesus can raise her from the dead. But why didn't the father come earlier before she had died? Why didn't he come when she was still alive and seek to have her healed? Sure, he's not seeking to see a showy miracle done like many others, but he left it until he had no other option. It's a last chance kind of faith, one which says every option has now been exhausted. I'm backed into a corner. Now I'll come to God with my problem. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? God, I've only got an hour left before my work deadline. Can you please help me out? God, I've got an exam tomorrow. I'm not prepared for it. Can you help me learn everything I need in the few hours left? God, I've been trying it on my own, but it's crunch time, and I need some divine assistance if I'm going to survive this. It's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't react to this ruler's desperation and his last chance type of faith. He doesn't say, why didn't you ask earlier? Jesus just gets up and he goes and raises her from the dead. We can often come to the Lord at the last minute because of our own sin. We haven't been able to do something, everything is going wrong, and we need the help of an all-powerful God to get us out of a bind. I can often find myself running late to get somewhere to a meeting. And so I'm praying to God, God, can you give me every green light? Can you make sure I get a parking spot out the front so that you can fix my mistakes and not make things worse. Let me encourage you to be in conversation with the Lord always. Keep praying to the Lord in times of desperation and in times of need. But what does it say about our faith if that's where our prayer life stops? Does it say, God, I'll deal with the day-to-day stuff. I'll deal with the everyday problems. I'll just keep you in reserve in my back pocket, a kind of super-powered backup, a rainy day divine option I can pull out when I really need you. If our faith is in a God who is dependable in all situations and cares for us, then shouldn't we pray continuously? I actually like having conversations with God out loud, often when I'm driving. Usually when I'm alone, not when I'm driving other people. I find it's a good reminder to me that God is personal. I can speak with him just like I'm speaking with you right now. He's not just my last minute savior. He's my savior for my whole life. In the middle of this story of Jesus healing the ruler's daughter, there is another story sandwiched in the middle. Jesus had gotten up to go to the ruler's house to raise his daughter. Have a look at verse 20 with me. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." She has been sick for a long time, 12 years. As she's been bleeding, she's been considered unclean from the Jewish law. She'd be cut off from people, from society, from friends and family. She couldn't touch anyone for 12 long years. And it was probably this that led her to think, look, I don't need to touch Jesus. If I just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Her faith said Jesus can heal, but he doesn't. I don't even need to touch him. His clothes will do. And it's this faith that Jesus is powerful enough to save her, that does heal her. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. In Mark's account of this healing, he emphasizes Jesus' power. As soon as this woman touched Jesus, in Mark's account, power goes out of Jesus and she's healed. And Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" But here in Matthew's gospel, he emphasizes that it was her faith that made her well. Her faith that made Jesus turn and say, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." She is commended and healed because she had faith and trusted that Jesus could and would heal her. But again, it's another example of deficient, defective faith. Her faith was superstitious. If I touch his cloak, I will be healed. This attributes power to a piece of clothing. Her faith, which is what caused Jesus to heal her, it's superstitious. We all look for patterns in life. We can sometimes see them when they're not there. I'm not sure if you've ever been praying to God and thought you noticed a pattern. You pray to God really desperately and God answered your prayer. So from now on, you have to pray desperately to God so that he answers your prayer. Maybe you prayed in a particular place or room in your house, or you use particular words and God answered that prayer. And now you find you have to use those words so that God can hear you. You may have been flicking through Facebook and seen a couple of different images, some superstitious type prayers. Pete's going to put the first one up. This one says, "Like and share if you love your grandma. Ignore if you want grandma to die." That's pretty harsh. I love my grandma. But it's superstitious to just think if I click on this, it's going to do something. The next one, brother. Hit like for Jesus or keep scrolling for Satan. Again, just superstitious. Just clicking a button doesn't prove anything about my faith. And the last one, mate. Let me read this. You might not be able to read this. "This baby suffers from a rare condition called threaginosis, which turns human flesh into delicious bread. Please like and share to spread awareness of this disease. One like equals one prayer." One like does not equal one prayer. I'm not sure if you've seen these things. Thanks, Pete. I'm not sure if you've seen these types of things on Facebook where people try to emotionally manipulate you into superstitious thinking that just by clicking on something, God is going to hear you. I'm sure none of us actively think, I can change God if I ask in the right way. But I think that our practice can show that we do. Prayer becomes superstitious when we think we can control it, or we can manipulate God or convince him to do our bidding. We can become ritualistic, thinking as long as I pray long enough, hard enough, often enough, in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night before I go to bed, then God will hear me. Our God is not a genie who, if we rub him the right way, he will hear us and respond. Our God is personal, whose son died so we could be in a relationship with him as our caring father. Faithful prayer differs from superstition, where we admit we don't have control. We petition God, God who is the powerful one, and we don't presume that he will bend to our wishes. Faithful prayers are habitual, not just occurring in crisis or desperation, but are a key part of our relationship with God. It's a lifelong relationship and conversation, not an occasional attempt to manipulate a healing magician. To put this another way, faithful prayer is first of all about finding and placing ourselves in God's story. God's story all about the redemption of the world. My prayers are too small if they just focus on me. But prayer is personal. We can bring our needs and our petitions to God. Faithful prayer certainly may ask for healing, but it does not only ask for healing. It seeks and asks for wisdom to see how Christ is reflected in difficult circumstances, in sickness and pain. Faithful prayer asks not just for healing or for what we need, but for patience and faithfulness. So we've seen that the ruler had faith revealed in his last-ditch attempt, request of Jesus. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years had a superstitious faith. But Jesus healed the woman and Jesus raised that girl from death. Jesus moved on from that place, but before he could get too far, he is chased down by two blind men. Have a look at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." We see more evidence of the inbreaking of the new covenant. Jesus has healed the sick, raised the dead, and now he brings sight back to the blind. And again, Matthew's focus is on the faith of the people. These two men not only know that Jesus can heal them, but they know that he is the son of David. He's the expected Messiah. And they're healed because of their faith. But again, just like the ruler and just like the woman who was bleeding, their faith is defective and deficient. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. They had faith that Jesus would heal them, and he did. But after they got what they asked for, they didn't obey Jesus. Their faith led to them being healed, but not to obeying the Son of God. Now, on one level, we can want to make light of this. Aren't they doing a good thing? They're going out there telling people about Jesus. Surely that's a good thing. Shouldn't we be commending these men? Shouldn't we be holding them up as models? We should be like the blind men telling people about Jesus, going out around the whole area. But yet, Jesus warned them sternly, "Let no one know." It's one thing for someone to find out that they were blind. It's another to do what they did from verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. They disobeyed. They did exactly what Jesus wanted them not to do. These two blind men got what they asked for in faith, but they were disobedient straight away. They did not add to their deep conviction that Jesus could heal them with a deep resolve to do his will. I wonder if our faith has ever followed that same pattern. Pray, get, and forget. We ask God for something that we need, whether large or small, and we get it, but we very quickly forget the one who gave it. Now, I'm sure you know how it feels to give a gift that's not acknowledged. One of my the many things that I keep repeating to my kids is, you know, say thank you, say thank you. And yet how much do we need to be reminded ourselves, not just to acknowledge that a gift has been graciously and undeservedly given, but that the one giving it is the God of the universe. These three miracles show that it's not about the amount of faith that a person has. It's not the type of faith. It is the one who they have their faith in. It is he who is powerful, not that their requests are special. If you don't have a faith in Jesus, or maybe you're a bit unsure, let me encourage you to check him out. He loves these people that he has healed, and he loves you too. Jesus has responded to the requests of these people. He doesn't correct them, he doesn't rebuke them, but he heals them. You don't need to have more faith. You don't need to pray differently for God to hear you. But you do need a bigger view of who Jesus is. What does the way you pray say about your faith? Don't only pray in desperation. Don't pray and act in superstition. And don't pray and then get and then forget the God who gives us gifts. Come to the Lord in prayer with our requests, not because you think you can get something out of him, but because he is a personal God who loves you. Let's do that now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you graciously give us many good gifts. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the life that you give us through his death and resurrection. And Father, we thank you that we can come before you with our requests and our petitions. Lord, help us not only to pray in desperation. Help us not to pray and act superstitiously, thinking that we can somehow manipulate you, Lord. And Father, help us not to forget all the good things that you have given us, Lord. And we ask this in your Son's name, through your Holy Spirit. Amen.